Please open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. Going to read the verses 1 to 17, and we're focusing on verses 13 and 14 of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. For if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, this is our text, 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Shortly before his arrest and crucifixion, as he met with his disciples in the upper room, Jesus made them a promise. What was that promise? He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Shortly before his departure, Jesus assured his disciples that they would not be left alone. Yes, Jesus himself would be taken from them. His bodily presence would no longer be with them. Yet he would be present with them in the person of the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, and just prior to his ascension, the risen Lord reiterated this promise. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This promise was, of course, fulfilled in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when the apostles received the Holy Spirit. They were gathered together when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, who had ascended to the right hand of the Father, fulfilled his promise. Now, brothers and sisters, that is not to say that the Holy Spirit was not present and active in the Old Testament. He certainly was. I pointed this out to you not so long ago. In the very first chapter of the Bible, we read that the Spirit of God was involved in the work of creation. Genesis 1:2 says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Job 26:13 says that by His Spirit He adorned the heavens. The Holy Spirit was involved in the work of creation. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was also active in the prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle said, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament prophets spoke and wrote by the power of the Spirit. Acts 1:16 says that the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. The prophet Ezekiel was conscious of the fact that the Spirit of God had entered him. The Old Testament prophets were empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit. And then you also read of how the Spirit of God in the Old Testament was active in assigning certain skills for various tasks. For example, we read that a man named Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship in order to construct and furnish the tabernacle. The Spirit of God gave him the necessary skills for that important task. And we have seen in our study of the book of Judges, we have seen that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And they were given the power to judge Israel and defeat their enemies. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. And he was filled with extraordinary strength to defeat the enemies of the Lord and of Israel. All of these people were endowed with remarkable courage, zeal, energy, and wisdom by the Spirit of God. And then, congregation, the Holy Spirit was also active in the Old Testament in the regeneration of sinners. The Holy Spirit has always been the one who draws people to the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus taught Nicodemus in John 3? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? Jesus said, are you a teacher in Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Jesus reprimanded Nicodemus for not knowing the Old Testament better. He should have understood from the Old Testament the role of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. In the Old Testament, it was the Spirit who circumcised the heart, softened the heart, and purified the heart from sin's defilement. Jesus reproved Nicodemus for his ignorance of these things. And so, congregation, the Holy Spirit was certainly active and present in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, you see the power and glory of the Spirit's work as never before. What was a trickle in the Old became a flood in the New Testament, from a stream to a waterfall. With the exaltation of Jesus to the right hand, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. We see the Spirit's greater prominence in the New Testament. From the right hand, the Lord Jesus sent forth the Holy Spirit to guide, build, correct, and sanctify the church. The Spirit of God is sent forth to lead the church into all truth so that we can live to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people, I want to direct your attention to the words of the Apostle Paul, particularly in verses 13 and 14 of Romans 8. Paul reminds us that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. From these verses, in connection with Lord's Day 20, please note three things. First, living according to the flesh. Second, living by the Spirit. Third, living with assurance. First of all, living according to the flesh. Notice
how our text sets forth the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. It's a contrast that you find in the first 13 verses of Romans 8, the flesh and the spirit. Follow along with me, please, as I read to you from verse 13. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about the flesh and living according to the flesh? Obviously, this is a rather important word, for the apostle uses it on numerous occasions in his epistles. If we miss the meaning of this word, then we miss the meaning of many verses. Flesh in the New Testament is used in a variety of ways. It can refer to the soft, fleshy parts of the body, or it can refer to the whole body, or it can also refer to the whole of mankind, as when the Apostle Peter said, "All flesh is as grass." But in the book of Romans, the word flesh is a term for the unregenerate. It refers to what we were before God saved us. The flesh is what we are by nature. It describes what we are in our fallen condition, what we are by natural birth. The flesh is the old man of sin and corruption, what we are in Adam, what we are prior to our conversion. To live according to the flesh is to live in rebellion against God. Look back with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 7. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And then verse 8 goes on to say, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Congregation, in the sight of God, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Where are you? Those who live according to the flesh are God's enemies. They cannot please God. They will not please God. They have no desire to please God. Verse 5 says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. To set your mind upon the flesh is to set your affection on those things that appeal to your fallen human nature. To set your heart upon those things that are outside the boundaries of God's law. Now, congregation, to live according to the flesh does not necessarily mean that you live in open sin and rebellion against God. There are plenty of people who are polite, kind, and outwardly moral, yet in the eyes of God, they are living according to the flesh. There are numerous people with good manners who do not swear, drink excessively, cheat, or steal, and yet in the eyes of God, they are living according to the flesh. There are those who appear very religious, yet in the eyes of God, they are living according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, was just such a person, wasn't he? He was a picture of a morally upright man. He was not a drunkard, not an adulterer, not a thief or Sabbath breaker. He was not a blasphemer or a murderer. He was a morally upright man. Yet in the eyes of God, he was living according to the flesh. His mind was not in conformity with the mind of God. He was trusting in himself. All his religious observances were empty because he was trying to prove that he was worthy of God's favor. He was trying to prove that he was able to earn a position in the kingdom of God. Even though Paul was outwardly moral, he was unregenerate. And his mind was set on what his sinful self desired. Congregation, every unredeemed person, whether outwardly moral or outwardly wicked, whether outwardly religious or outwardly atheistic, every unregenerate person is hostile to God. He cannot please God because his nature is corrupt. Even those works that appear to be good are not good before God, for they are not done from true faith, in conformity with the law, and for his glory. They are produced by the flesh for self-centered, man-centered reasons. Brothers and sisters, when a person continues in this state, continues to be ruled by his fallen nature, Paul says in verse 13 that such a person will what? Die. That's a sobering warning. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. A person who is ruled by the flesh is already dead spiritually. He is dead to the things of God, to spiritual truths. If he continues to live in a spiritual deadness, then he will die eternally. Now, some people believe that the death spoken of in verse 13 refers to physical death. They suggest that when a person continues to live in sin, God may take the life of the offending person. We can find such illustrations in the Bible. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul seemed to indicate that some of the Corinthians died because of the way they dishonored the Lord's Supper. Also in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira died for lying to the Holy Spirit. So yes, there may be times when the Lord actually takes the life of someone who continues to live according to the flesh. But it seems to me that verse 13 is not merely talking about physical death, but spiritual death, which results in eternal separation from the love of God. If you live according to the flesh, you will not share the glories of the kingdom of God. You will not participate in the blessings of heaven. You will perish everlastingly. These words offer a very solemn warning to everyone who reads them. You cannot live according to the flesh and expect to prosper. To be fleshly minded is death. That's bad news. Terrible news. But then notice, congregation, that Paul does not stop there. He doesn't leave us with a negative warning. In verse 13, the apostle goes on to state the positive side, which is point number two, living by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? Following the teaching of Scripture, our catechism says that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. The Holy Spirit is not merely an impersonal force. He is eternal God, distinct from God the Father and God the Son. The Bible says that he is omnipresent and eternal. And in Acts 5, his name is used interchangeably with the name God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 1 Corinthians 6, 19, the temple of God and the temple of the Holy Spirit are used synonymously. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal from eternity. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul directs our attention to the work of God the Spirit in putting to death the deeds of the body. We are not to live according to our natural inclinations, but rather we are to live by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Look again with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 13. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The apostle calls us here to wage war against the flesh and to battle the deeds of the body. And he tells us not to do so merely in our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who enables us to wage war against the flesh. He is our captain in the battle. He leads us in warfare. He enables us to fight and equips us to resist sin. As the Spirit of God dwells in the believer, we are given the resources to resist the works of the flesh. What a blessing it is, brothers and sisters, to possess the gift of the Spirit of God. What a privilege that the Lord Jesus sent forth His Spirit. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has indwelt all believers, empowering us for battle, motivating us toward greater sanctification, enabling us to kill sin. One theologian said, if you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. If you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. Sin can only be put to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. People of God, it is the Spirit who, first of all, convicts us of sin. Without the convicting work of the Spirit, we're not even able to identify the deeds of the body. The Holy Spirit reveals to us those things that are offensive to God. He awakens us. He pricks our conscience and accuses us when we begin to wander from God's word. He makes us miserable and restless when we dishonor the Lord. Then also the Holy Spirit works in us the desire to forsake the flesh. He begins to take away our attraction to sin. It begins to redirect our thinking. Our natural pull to wickedness is no longer what it once was, for the Holy Spirit shows us the folly and the consequences of sin, as well as the astounding beauty and holiness of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who drives us to the Word, gives us understanding of it, and enables us to practically apply it. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word, and it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to love it. Congregation, when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we begin to put to death the deeds of the body. Instead of catering to the flesh, we actively fight against it. By His power, we desire to put to death anything that threatens our relationship with Christ, or casts a shadow over the gospel, or anything that dishonors His name. To put to death, it's a very strong expression, isn't it? It is a ruthless rejection of conduct that we know to be wrong. A ruthless and aggressive rejection of known sins, wrong habits, sinful thoughts and attitudes. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. Sounds pretty radical. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This ruthless rejection of sin, a tearing out of the eye, a cutting off of the hand, this ruthless rejection of sin is what the Spirit works in us. By His indwelling grace, we learn to hate sin and our old nature. We learn to take radical, eye-gouging, hand-cutting measures, if necessary, to put to death the deeds of the body. Has the Spirit of God been doing that in your life? Has He been showing you that it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell? And then, brothers and sisters, when a person lives by the power of the Spirit, battling daily against the power of the flesh, striving to kill sin, he is assured of the rich blessings of God. What does verse 13b say? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will, what? Live. Again, the life spoken of here is not merely physical life. It is more than that. To live is to enjoy life in the Spirit now and eternal glory in the life to come. To live is to receive the fullness of eternal life purchased by Jesus Christ, to enjoy the loving presence of God now and for eternity. You see, congregation, our text tells us that life comes through death. And there is no life without death. The old man, the old nature, the old works of the flesh, the deeds of the body must die. Listen to the words of the apostle in Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to put these things to death. Dear friends, do you know that work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you putting to death the deeds of the body by His power? Can you testify of the convicting, sanctifying, purging, gracious, transforming work of the Holy Spirit? This is vitally important. For without the Spirit of God sanctifying you and weaning you from the world and from sin, without the Spirit of God putting to death the deeds of the body, resisting and destroying sin in your life, without His work in you, you have no right to claim that you are one of God's children. No right. Which brings us to point number 3, living with assurance. Living with assurance. Look with me, please, to verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I want you to notice that when we come to verse 14, we come to a theme that has not yet been addressed in the first 8 chapters of Romans. The theme is our sonship. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Notice how that theme comes to us right now in rather rapid fire. Have a look in your Bibles. Verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. The important message of sonship comes through emphatically. Paul makes it abundantly clear that only those who are led by the Spirit have the right to confess that they are children of God. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? The leading of the Spirit spoken of here in verse 14 is not referring to some kind of mystical guidance. As people sometimes say, the Spirit led me to do this or that. The Spirit led me to this job. The Spirit led me to move into this community. The Spirit led me to speak to this or that person. The Spirit led me to this college. There's nothing wrong with the idea that God leads His people to go where He wants them to go and to do what He wants them to do, but that is not the primary meaning of this verse. No, verse 14 is not speaking about some kind of mystical guidance. It is speaking of moral guidance, a leading of the Spirit which affects us morally. The leading of the Spirit in verse 14 is connected with the help the Spirit is said to give in verse 13 to put to death the deeds of the body. The leading that the Spirit provides is that of opposition to sin. It affects our behavior. The evidence that we are truly children of God is that the Holy Spirit confirms His presence by leading us into battle with our sin. One theologian said, the children of God have the values and priorities and preferences and tastes of their father. And the reason they share these traits of God, their father, is because they have his spirit who leads them this way. He gives them the new tastes and new preferences and the new values and the new pleasures and the new sadness. And so the evidence of our sonship is, do we fight sin in our lives, or do we feel blasé about sin in our lives? You see, those who are led by the Spirit of God are those who are led along the narrow path of righteousness and holiness. It is they, and only they, who have the rightful claim to sonship. If you are not led by the Spirit of God to a life of sanctification, and if you live under the power and control of the flesh, then you have no right to call yourself a child of God. Only those who see the Spirit dealing with sin in their life are able to say, I am indeed an adopted child. Congregation, are you able to say that this morning? Are you able to see some of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you long for the Spirit to continue his work in you? Are you conscious of the fact that you are governed by the Spirit and that he dwells in you? If you are led by the Spirit of God, the apostle says you are sons of God. What a privilege to be called sons of God. What great thoughts those words bring to mind. Sons of God have access to God. Sons of God have fellowship with God. Sons of God have an intimate relationship with God. Sons of God are loved by God. All who are led by the Spirit are sons. And all who are sons are led by the Spirit. If you are one of his sons this morning, if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, if the old man of sin is being put to death by God's Holy Spirit, and if he is equipping you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, then you are richly blessed. Verse 17 says that you are what? Heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It's been said that the value of an inheritance is determined by the worth of the one who bequeaths it. And the inheritance of Christians is from the creator, sustainer, and owner of the world. God not only is the source of our inheritance, but is himself our inheritance. Of all the good things in the universe, the most precious is the creator of the universe himself. The psalmist declared, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Psalm 73. Jeremiah wrote, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. Lamentations 3. In his vision on the island of Patmos, John heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Revelation 21. The greatest blessing God's children will have in heaven will be the eternal, loving presence of their God. Dear friends, if you are led by the Spirit, you are a son. And if you are a son, you are an heir. As fellow heirs with Christ, you share in everything that the true Spirit-filled Son of God, Jesus Christ, inherits. That is an astonishing thought. We are destined to receive all that he receives. Then don't be content with a life of sin. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Eternally. None of this will be yours. You will share nothing with the true Spirit-filled Son of God. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide your mind, direct your thoughts, restrain your feet from evil, enable you to walk along that narrow path of righteousness, give you an increased hatred of sin and a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life to pay for your sin. He went to the cross and shed his blood to deliver you from the deeds of the body and to rescue you from death. And now he sends forth his Spirit to sanctify you and assure you of your sonship. Our catechism asks the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? That he is given also to me, so that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. People of God, if the Spirit is in you, convicting, purging, and breaking the power of sin in your life, then you belong to Christ. You share in Christ and all his benefits. Yes, you are a child of God. Thank the Lord for his mercy and grace. Praise him for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Worship him for the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And give thanks that you have been adopted into his family. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. By his wonderful grace, you may say, Abba, Father. Therefore, whatever may happen to us as individuals or as a church, whatever our future may look like, whatever opposition we may face from the powers of darkness, remember, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father.